Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 as we look at what's going on in the world in December of 2017. Most of the articles I'm going to talk about are events that have happened within the last 3 or 4 days. So there's nothing old. It's all current events, and it's all relevant to Scripture. So Matthew 24, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you bless this time together, Lord. Open our hearts to see where we're at, Lord, on your end time clock. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one here, not left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" Now, sometimes people that teach this get it wrong. They think Jesus is talking to the masses, and he's not. It tells us right here that his disciples came to him privately. Now, if you were to bring this up to current day, you can see, like, if Jesus was modern day and his disciples were with him and they're in New York and they're standing at the foot of the Twin Towers prior to 2001, and they look up at this massive tower, and they say, "Man, is this not a tall building?" And Jesus says, "You know, listen, I'm telling you something earnestly. It won't be long till this thing won't even be here." And when you say that kind of statement, it's not uncommon for someone to be speechless and almost like unsure of what to say. And then Jesus goes and he walks up on top of this tall hill. And you follow him up there and you go, "Hey, man, what's the deal with that thing you set back there at the foot of the Twin Towers?" You know? And so that was kind of the situation in Jerusalem, is that they're in Jerusalem at the temple and they don't know what to say at this statement, because here's this big, beautiful Herod's temple that took decades to build back in those days. And Jesus said, "Not one stone's going to be on another." And they're speechless. And he goes up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and his disciples follow him, and it's a private meeting between him and them, and they say, "When is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming?" The end of the age is the better translation, not the world. And so Jesus' response to them is a private, as Chuck Missler said, it's a private intelligence meeting between him and his board members. That's the way Chuck Missler calls it. And so Jesus says to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And of course, we are living in an age of deception. All you have to do is watch the news to hear the term fake news. And what is fake news? It's lie and deception, isn't it? And so you've got crowds versus crowds. Everybody's putting their spin on things. We are seeing deception run rampant in the headlines today. And then he says, "Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumor of wars. See that you'd be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows." Now, these are the beginning of sorrows leading up to the ultimate sorrow, right? So this is not, these are not taking place during the Great Tribulation. They're leading up to the Great Tribulation. They're the beginning of sorrows. "And they'll deliver you up to be afflicted, and you shall be killed, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended." What do we see in the headlines today? People being offended. "He did this to me. She did that to me. You said this. You said that." Everybody's offended at everybody else. "And they'll betray one another, and they'll hate one another." And of course, all of those are headlines. "Many false prophets will rise, and they'll deceive many. And because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness and to all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, all these events that we see happening are happening now. And then the next passage that Jesus is speaking from this next verse, verse 15, is the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which begins at the midpoint of the 7 years when the abomination of desolation takes place, and then in the middle of the 7 years. And so he goes on to say, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. We know that the Antichrist is going to put some image in the holy place, probably some chrysalem type of symbol, right, that we've seen on bumper stickers, right? In the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, this is when it all, when the anvil drops, right? The hammer drops at the midpoint, the beginning of the great tribulation. At that point, flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child, give suck in those days. But pray that your flight not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. And so that's the passage that we're going to look at today, or that we have looked at today. And now we're just going to talk about some headlines and how these fall into some of this first 14 verses. Remember, we are not in the Great Tribulation yet. I personally think, you know, that we're part of the way into the 7 years, but time will tell. But we know we're not in the Great Tribulation because the temple hadn't even been built. You can't have an abomination in the holy place until the temple's built. So we know we're not in the Great Tribulation, but we certainly see events that Jesus spoke about in these first 14 verses before the reference to the Great Tribulation happening every day. And the first one was about iniquity abounding. So I'm just going to give you some of these headlines. Supreme Court cake case. When conservative Christian baker Jack Phillips in 2012 politely but firmly told Colorado gay couple David Mullins and Charlie Craig he would not make them a cake to celebrate their wedding, it triggered a chain of events that will climax on Tuesday in highly anticipated U.S. Supreme Court. That's this Tuesday in the U.S. Supreme Court arguments. Philip contends the U.S. Constitution's free speech guarantees protecting him from making a cake that would violate his religious beliefs against gay marriage. And so here it is, you know, iniquity is abounding. We're in Sodom and Gomorrah, people. And people can't even say, I don't want to make you a cake because I don't believe in that, without someone threatening to sue them. The next one is the judge rules about the military. President Donald Trump's efforts to ban openly transgender troops from serving in the U.S. military has been dealt with another blow after a federal judge ruled that such recruits must be allowed in starting January 1st. People, iniquity is abounding. Amen. All right, the third one, the school district bars churches from distributing flyers because they're too religious. A school district. Lawyers intervened on behalf of a local church after a Nevada school district barred them from distributing flyers because the flyers were too religious. Ooh, we don't want that religious stuff around here. We can't have that. Someone might get offended. And so iniquity abounds. The next one, Christian Cross removed from the famous child's hero hat to not insult other religions. A Belgian national health insurance company removed the cross from the hat of Stinklaas, S-I-N-T-E-R-K-L-A-A-S. Santa Claus. Oh, Santa Claus. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I was like, read that, and I was like, okay. So this is Belgian. That's why the term is that way. In a coloring picture that was distributed, the Christian cross was replaced by a circle. According to the company, this was done to not exclude a single child, and because of the feast is no longer religious, but is a feast of all children, no matter what their religions are. Okay, so, yeah. Now, moving on to earthquakes. This is Eddie's specialty. Again, these are just like 3 days. All I did was look at the last 3 days' headlines, okay? This is the Dover. A 4.1 magnitude earthquake struck Kent County late Thursday afternoon. The quake struck about 7 miles northeast of Dover Air Force Base at 4:47 p.m. According to the U.S. Geological Survey, it was originally labeled magnitude 4.4, but in one of their impressive spins, the USGS lowered it to 4.1. Now, the Delaware Emergency Management Agency believes the epicenter was in Bombay Hook National Wildlife Refuge, and no one was injured. So, Jesus told us, earthquakes in diverse places, right? All right, the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. A strong magnitude 6.3 earthquake occurred in the central Mid-Atlantic Ridge on Thursday, November 30th. Again, 6.3 at a depth of 10 kilometers. The next one, in Kerman, Iran, a strong earthquake 6.0 magnitude has occurred near Kerman in Iran. An earthquake with a 6.0 magnitude was detected on Friday, 36 miles from Kerman in Iran, global date and time December 1st at 2:32 a.m. A tsunami warning has not been issued. And so that was all these, just, you know, look at the size of these, 6.0, 6.3. Here's another one, 6.0, strong earthquake, 6.0 magnitude strikes near Finches Fan in Papua New Guinea. The earthquake magnitude 6 has occurred on Friday, 37 miles from Finches Fan in Papua New Guinea. The 6.0 magnitude earthquake has occurred at 12:50 p.m. local time. A tsunami warning has been issued near that town in Papua New Guinea. And then the warm rock rising beneath New England on a seismic study. Deep beneath New England, a giant mass of warm rock is slowly but steadily rising toward the surface. The revelation undermines some of what scientists thought they understood about platonic and geological and geology of the mantle. And so, you know, So, you know, New England. So these are the earthquakes. And now moving on to Jerusalem. You know, the Bible says that Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling in the last days, and it would cause problems to anyone that tried to deal with it. And so Jerusalem has been in the headlines. The Russian Orthodox Church revives the blood libel claim Romanov royals killed in ritual Jewish sacrifice. In an absurd continuance of an age-old blood libels, the Russian Orthodox Church is pushing forward a claim that Nicholas Romanov II, the last Tsar of Russia, and his family were killed in 1918 as part of a Jewish ritual murder. I mean, this is ridiculous, isn't it? I know. On Monday, a conference was held in Moscow monastery presenting the initial findings of an investigation into the execution of the royal Romanov family almost 100 years ago. According to Bishop Shikhanov, many church leaders have no doubt the murder were part of a Jewish ritual. Now, I wanted to, as absurd as this is, I wanted to include this as the first article talking about Jerusalem because of the timing of it. You see, this happened, and they said almost 100 years ago. It is virtually almost exactly 100 years because we're almost in 2018, and this was 1918. You see, just to kind of give you some background, we're talking about the period of World War One, and everything was changing in 1918. And in March 9th, the Russian Bolshevik Party became the Communist Party, and on March 11th, Moscow became the capital of the revolutionary Russia. I mean, so all of this stuff was changing in 1918 at the end of World War One. World War One lasted from July 28th, 1914, till November 11th, 1918. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit more about 1918 because that's very relevant, but let's look at one more article first. There's the dates I gave you, the March 9th and then the World War II. I'm getting ahead of myself there, or behind. The Battle of Haifa during World War II was fought on the 23rd of September 1918 toward the end of the Battle of Sharon, which together with the Battle of Nablus formed and set a peace battle of Megiddo fought between the 19th and the 25th of September during the last months of the Sinai and Palestinian campaign for the First World War. So while America's over here doing this, Great Britain is fighting in what we would call, they call Palestine, we call Israel. And why is that significant? Because of the Jubilee years, right? 1918 was a Jubilee year, 1948, 50 years later, Israel became a nation. And guess what? We are just less than a month away from 2018, the 100th anniversary of the liberation. See, when Great Britain liberated, they ran the Turks out of Israel in September of 1918, then they had control, which set them up. The Turks would have never given the Jews their land, but Great Britain and the United States after World War II did. And so we had a major event on these two Jewish Jubilee years, 1918, the Turks are ran out by Great Britain at the end of World War One, and at the end of World War Two in 1948, 50 years later, Israel becomes a nation. And here we are in another 50-day cycle. Isn't this exciting? I mean, we are here. We are watching. We are living this. Praise the Lord. All right. So now current events, you know, shifting from 100 years ago to today. The Russian spy master was in Jerusalem as an emissary for Israel's warning to Assad. Jerusalem sources reported that Nereshkin was the emissary for passing to Syria ruler Bashar Assad's Israel's ultimatum. So this Russian general came to Israel last week with the express purpose of passing a message on from Netanyahu. Netanyahu probably said, I got a message for Assad. You need to bring him in. And it was an ultimatum. If you give Iran a military base in Syria, and Israel will abandon its six-year-old policy of military non-intervention in the Syrian conflict. And so this last week, Netanyahu, through this Russian spy master, as they're calling him, gave Assad this ultimatum. If you allow Iran to have a base, the gloves are off. Pretty serious stuff, huh? All right. This, again, these are current events within the last 3 days. The IAF fighter jet fires on terrorist positions in central Gaza Strip. The IDF tanks and aircraft fired at six targets in the Gaza Strip on Thursday after Palestinian Islamic Jihad fired a barrage of 12 mortar shells toward an army outpost, calling the firing of the projectiles as a serious attack. IDF spokesman Brigadier General Ronan Manalis said that the projectiles were aimed at the IDF posts and a cement factory on the northeastern edge of the Gaza Strip where construction crews were working on Israel's new underground border barrier. You know, if you remember in the last Gaza war, they had all those tunnels they had dug. And not long ago, we blew up one of their tunnels, which really ticked them off. How dare you blow up our tunnel and kill our general? Oh, well, excuse me, how dare you build a tunnel, right? So now what they're doing is they're digging way down and building a cement wall so deep in the ground that they can't dig a tunnel through. And that ticked them off, so they shot mortars at the cement factory that they were using there near the Gaza Strip. All right. Here's the big news. White House notifies U.S. embassies around the world of a plan to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. The Trump administration has notified U.S. embassies around the world that it plans to formally recognize Jerusalem as the undivided capital of Israel, according to a report published Thursday by the Wall Street Journal. The plan includes the further relocation of the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Children, we are seeing Bible prophecy before our very eyes. Is this not exciting or what? Praise the Lord. All right. Airstrike on Iranian bases in Syria raises questions. In the early hours of December 2nd, told you this is all current event, reports claimed that a base or ammunition warehouse south of Damascus had been hit by missiles from an airstrike. Foreign media has alleged that Israel was behind that strike. However, unlike previous airstrikes on Syria, some of which Israel has taken credit for, this one was conducted against a site that was well known. It raises questions as to the timing of the attack and what it was meant to achieve. And I personally think it was to put teeth into the message that we will not allow Iran to have a base there. We've tolerated where this ammunition is for a long time. We all knew it was there. It's not like something new that just got in there. But you know what? We can take it out, and we can take out any base. And I think that was just the icing on the cake of the ultimatum to Assad. We will see. Continuing. I think I already did that. Okay. All right. Saudi Arabia and Arab allies push for unity against Iran and Hezbollah. Now, this is where it's really getting interesting in terms of Bible prophecy. Saudi Arabia and other Arab foreign ministers criticized Iran and its Lebanese Shiite ally Hezbollah at an emergency meeting in Cairo on Sunday. Now, this was 12 hours ago, right? Because they're on the other side of the world. That's how current this is, right? Because we are Sunday. Calling for a united front to counter Iranian interference. Regional tensions have risen in recent weeks between the Sunni monarchy, Saudi Arabia, and the Shiite Islamic Iran over Lebanese Prime Minister Assad Hariri's surprise resignation and an escalation in Yemen's conflict. Incidentally, I did do some research into behind Hariri's resignation. It really wasn't a resignation. He was over in Lebanon. You know, he was the head of Lebanon. And he was taken care of quite well by the Saudis, but he began to allow Iran in, and they said, don't do that. And he said, I'll do what I want. I'm the head of Lebanon. And so they summoned him there, and when he got there, they put him under house arrest. They had prison set up in the lobby of a big fancy hotel, and he's in there on a mattress for like 30 days. And finally offered him $1 billion or something to let him out and said he will whatever, and he flew to France. And it's a long story, but there's a lot of stuff going on right now. And I'll tell you what it is. It's all about Saudi Arabia and its allies against Iran. And it's just only going to escalate. So, all right, pressing on. Inside the prospective Israel-Saudi Arabia rapprochement. Now, this is where, like I said, it really gets interesting what's going on. What's the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? And so now, after years of animosity, Israel's relationship with the Saudis appears to be warming with the countries allied in the struggle against a common enemy, Iran. Israel and Saudi Arabia have also reportedly been holding talks to establish economic ties. And in September, they call him MBS, but that's the Solomon, right? Mohammed bin Solomon, the prince who is to come. Many of us believe he's the Antichrist. I'm really starting to solidify on this guy too. MBS was reported to have made a secret visit to Israel. According to several Israeli sources, the prince's two-day trip was geared towards strengthening the growing partnership between Riyadh and Jerusalem. And he has went on record as even saying we should build the temple for Jerusalem. A lot of people believe that Muhammad bin Salman, the prince who is to come, is the Antichrist, and that he will build their temple. And now we see in writing how relations with Israel's warming up, all because of a common enemy, Iran. So, right. He's the one who just recently put 100 of them in prison and took control over all these things, right? All right, so now wrap everything up. I know this has been really short. It probably took me 2 hours to prepare this, and we're finishing quite a bit early. But you know what I think we'll do? We'll have some question and answers afterwards, since we're so much ahead of schedule. The last thing is the sign in the heavens. You probably heard that this Sunday's full moon will bring the biggest and brightest of the year so far. December 3rd's full cold moon will be the only supermoon of 2017. For budding astronomers living in the mainland United States, the supermoon will rise at 4:29 local time in San Francisco and 5:26 p.m. in New York City. And so, remember, the signs in the sun represent the Gentile nations, and the signs in the moon represent Israel. And so when you see a solar eclipse, it's a bad omen for the Gentile nations. You see a blood moon, it's a bad omen for Israel. Well, this is not a blood moon. It's a super moon. And so what do we see in the headlines? We see Saudi Arabia warming up. We see Jerusalem being made the capital. And then God says, well, if you didn't catch it in the headlines, let me just put it in the sky, that we're going to make the end of 2017 a super moon so that everybody knows that this is becoming Israel's hour. And, of course, we are on the cusp of 2018, the next 50-year cycle. And 100 years ago, Israel was vacated of the Turks. 50 years ago, they became a nation, and here we are, coming into 2018, and Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. Hang on, Eddie. We're going to do question and answers. Let me just say one other thing. Paul wrote in Romans that if Israel's rejection of their Messiah resulted in our redemption, then what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And I see, as Israel comes to Christ, I see the timing being the rapture of the church. And so as we see all of these events begin to take place, and by the way, Sid Roth was in Israel just within the last month, and he had a big group meeting, and hundreds in this meeting came to Christ of these Jews. And so we are seeing that begin to take place. And I really believe that we are so close to the rapture of the church. I don't know what day. I don't know what hour. I don't really care at this point. But the signs say everything. Amen? All right. Let's have a little word of prayer, and then we're going to leave the recording going, Rick. We'll leave it going, and we're going to have a couple of questions and answers or comments. Father, thank you for these wonderful signs and the reminder to us of where we are at on the prophetic calendar. Lord, truly, our redemption draws nigh. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay, Eddie, question or comment? Mm-hmm. Okay, so since we're recording this, I'm going to repeat what Eddie said. The brightness of the moon represents to Israel the amount of their power, of Israel's power. That's good to know. God-given power, right? And we see it, I mean. And, you know, from a political standpoint, when you have someone like Saudi Arabia who has been their enemy all of a sudden warming up to you. That is a gain in political power, right? And so we see all of these things. They're just, it's just being fulfilled. Okay, comments or questions? Lloyd. Mm-hmm. 1948. Right. There, well, 1918. Oh, you're right. It is. You're right. It is 100 years apart, but okay. You're right. You're right. My bad. Well, no. Yeah. When they took Jerusalem. Right. Speaking of Jerusalem, yes, thank you for pointing that out. Thank you. 1967 was when they took Jerusalem and established their presence. Right. But Israel did become a nation. The 1948 was significant, and that was the year they took a nation, but they took Jerusalem in 67 and were established in 68 in Jerusalem. So, right. Thank you for that. Thank you for pointing that out. Okay, what else? Eddie. They're already in 2018. Right. What we would... Correct. Thank you for pointing that out. And again, since we're recording this, Eddie pointed out that their new year already started in September, so they're on 5778 already, and we will go into 2018 another 3.5 weeks or so, 4 weeks. Okay, thank you, Eddie. Any other comments or questions? I appreciate you guys helping me out with this because someone may want to listen to this and online. I have an interesting question, just rhetorical question. When they declare, Jerusalem as their capital, or recognize, they can't declare anything. Israel can declare it. We're not in Israel. We can recognize it. When they recognize Israel as being the capital, what do you suppose will be the reaction of the Muslim world? Right. It could very well bring about a major war, couldn't it? Sure, absolutely. You know what? I actually missed something here. Because when I started talking about that, I was thinking, I don't remember saying that. Let's see, where is it at here? I did not read this. Right after the thing about Trump recognizing Jerusalem as its capital, the UN General Assembly voted overwhelmingly to disavow Israel ties to Jerusalem as part of the 6 anti-Israel resolutions it approved on Thursday in New York. The vote was 151 in favor and 6 against, with 9 abstaining. The resolution came as the Trump administration was rumored to be actively considering relocating its embassy to Jerusalem. And so I didn't go into the whole article. I just looked at this paragraph because I was doing it this morning. So I'm sure if you Google it, somebody can find out who that was. I would think that we didn't vote for it and probably abstained. I don't know. You would think we'd have veto rights, but apparently we didn't veto it. I don't know. Going back to the question, the rhetorical question, do you think the Arab people will just sit aside or will there be repercussions? And we believe there will. I also believe, I guess at this point I can leave the script and speculate, as long as everybody understands I'm speculating. What if we are truly 2 years into the final 7, then we have a year and a half or a year and a few months before the temple has to be standing and be desecrated by the abomination of desolation. So that pretty much gives us a year and 3 months to see the temple built, right? So it stands to reason that a lot will happen, if I'm right, during the 2018 period. And I think before it can ever get to the point where the Muslim community would agree to let a temple be built on the Dome of the Rock next to the mosque, there's probably going to be a war. And they're going to have to lose. So they don't really have a choice. I'm not saying it couldn't be solved politically, but I don't really think it will be. I think it will be solved politically by concession after they've had a nosebleed. And it may very well be the Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, two wars, the regional war, Psalm 83, where Jordan and Syria and Iran and their proxies, Yemen, all come against Jerusalem, Israel, and they pretty much hand them, wipe them out, give them a nosebleed. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. And speaking of that, I saw an article that said, I forget his name, the guy that's ahead of Egypt, after these ISIS came in from that southern area near Yemen, and you remember there was a major incident of worshippers there where hundreds were killed and all of this. He said, you have 3 months to solve the security. Now, maybe 3 months is just the time frame he thought he would need, or maybe they know something's going to happen in 3 months. And so whatever the case may be, it could be December, January, February, come March. And, you know, dating all the way back to the first Gulf War, one of the things I read is that all of the military experts all say, if you're going to go to war in the Middle East, you want to do it before it gets hot, you know, because of the helmet and the gear and all that. And so, you know, basically March would be as late as you want to do it. If you're going to go to war, you don't want to wait until you get to June or July. And so time will tell. Lloyd? Yeah, could be. Right, exactly. And also, from a prophetic standpoint, it doesn't March. Isn't that usually where the Feast of Purim usually falls in March, right? And so, you know, there's a timing. And we know that the Feast of Purim has prophetic implications to the last days. And in fact, one of my favorite verses, that Queen Esther put on her royal apparel on the third day and went into the king's presence. And that sounds like the rapture to me, on the third day going into the king. Is it? Yeah. So, all right. Yes, Lloyd. Okay, let's hang on 1 second here. Let's let Lloyd ask his question. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, I personally believe that they will be side by side because of a couple of scriptures. There's an Old Testament scripture in Jeremiah that makes reference to some abominable thing next to the temple in the last days. And then in Revelation 11, and I apologize for not remembering the verse in the Old Testament, but in Revelation 11, John is given the angel gives John a measuring stick and tells him to measure the temple. And then he says, don't measure the outer court. It's been given to the heathen. And so based on this one Old Testament verse and this one New Testament verse, I believe that the compromise is the temple. And there is that, if you've ever seen the top of that mount, it's all huge and flat, and the mosque only takes up less than a fourth of that area. And so I believe that there will be a big wall built, on what would have been the outer court of the temple, and that the Jewish temple will be rebuilt on that mount where it originally stood. So, right. Eddie. Yes. Right. Yes. Amen. There you go. Yeah, this very well could be the year of the rapture and the year that the anointing of God goes back to Israel. Amen. And so, since we're recording this, Eddie said that 100 represents election. Did I get that right? And what else? Children of promise, and that this 100 years from 1918, Israel going back to being the elect of God and us going up to be the elect of God, and how exciting is that? So, any other comments or questions? All right. Well, see, we got right there about at noon then, so that worked out good. Well, Father, we are so thankful to be children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You didn't call us, Lord, into this fellowship to leave us, and you certainly didn't teach us to swim to let us drown, that we are your children, the sheep of your pasture, and we are your beloved, and you are ours. Lord, thank you for this glorious ride we call Christianity, that we have been born again and that we have been brought into your fellowship. Lord, help us to continue until you take us home to be that salt and that light and that witness in these last days, looking for and hastening the coming of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.